morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. I had the joy this morning. It was the first time in my history as a believer in Jesus, I got to sit in the ladies' class. And I learned, man, I'm thinking, we got a preacher already at the front, you know. And it was so good there. And she may not have ever seen me, but I was trying to find a place where I had the right light and that kind of stuff. But wonderful teaching, wonderful teaching. But turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 8 this morning. This morning I want to preach on, a vital subject that is so needed in our world today. But I want to preach on the priority of compassion, the priority of love. And I'm so grateful for the men you have at the back that is helping me with specific things. But in John chapter number 8, it is where that the crowd had caught a woman in adultery, and they were trying to use criteria to trap our Lord and Savior of how that he would address this issue of this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery according to the law. And the law back in Deuteronomy chapter number 22, it talked about that when one was caught in adultery in Old Testament days, that you must take both parties, both the male and the female, and you would take them out and that you would stone them to death. You would rock them to sleep, so to speak. But the Lord Jesus is one that always is a God of grace. Would you say that with me? God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of mercy. He is not a God of contempt. He is a God of compassion. Would you say compassion? Compassion, okay? Some people think compassion is just feeling sorry for something, or some people think that compassion means that I am trying to relieve the misery of someone. And I really believe that it entails all those things, because you'll find that when Jesus looked upon the multitude over in Matthew chapter number 9, you might remember that he said that he looked upon the multitude because they were like sheep having no shepherd, and he had compassion upon them. I believe the best definition that I've ever come up with for the word compassion is those moist eyes that you can never wipe dry. You find yourself triggered when you look at the conditions of man in the day we live, or the condition of someone in need, maybe a child that needs a role figure in his life, or maybe a homeless person walking the street and seeking a meal, or seeking someone that just would take a moment to give him a hot meal and maybe present him with a message of hope. But our Savior had all those things. He had compassion for you when nobody else gave a rip for your soul. Amen, that's true. He had compassion for you even today when you find yourself tripping up, or when you find yourself making mistakes, or when you find yourself drifting off the path of life. He has that same compassion for you. And you know why, friend? Because your very name, and your name, whether it be Bruce or Pat or Roger, the whole issue of how that you're defined in the eyes of God, that you are a child of the King. Hey man, no greater possession in this life than to know that regardless how anybody else may feel about me in this lifetime, I'm a child of the King. I got royal blood flowing through my veins, amen? And this morning, I believe that when we look in the way that this wonderful person that was in sheer misery, and she was being humiliated by the townspeople, and most likely she was unrobed because they had caught her in the very act, and the meanness of the Pharisees, and the meanness of the Sadducees, if you would, in the sense that they're trying to make their self-righteousness be ultimate, superior to that of a fallen woman, a broken woman. But I'm here to tell you today, if God didn't love broken man, you would not be sitting in the house of God this morning. Amen? That's so true. That's so true. I brought my sisters with me today. Amen. I love to have church with them anytime, anytime. Amen. God bless them. Amen, buddy. But listen to me. This morning, if you'll follow along in your Bible, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple, A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" And they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against them, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And man, he's listened to all this contempt of this crowd. And they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, "All right, but I want each of you to take a stone, and who's never sinned, I want you to throw that first stone." Ouch, friend. He said, the Bible says, then he stooped down again and he scribbled, or he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? And didn't even one of them condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John. It may be one of my favorite chapters in the entire New Testament this morning. But the thing is that whether it's John or whether it's over in Matthew chapter 22 that we will address in just a moment, it always seems that Jesus has the person and the need of the person primarily, and not his bias, and not his task, and not his vision, but he sees brokenness in the eyes and the hearts of mankind, that he wants to do something about that. It was C.S. Lewis that said one time, he says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart is going to certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give that heart away. You must give that heart to no one, rather. You must lock it safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable and impenetrable and irredeemable." And he said, the only place outside of heaven where you can be safe from all the dangers of love is hell itself. And friend, we live in a very wicked day that seems like that hearts are not being rendered towards broken man. Compassion. And so this morning, I want to say to you that our Lord Jesus, he was one that showed compassion. He had a radical compassion. He was so radical in his compassion, he had disciples on a ship that were afraid, and they thought that he didn't know there was a storm up above. And, you know, can you picture the Lord Jesus kind of waking up a little bit and kind of getting his eyes in shape and just stepping out on that ship and saying, "Peace be still. Now, boys, I'm going back to sleep. I don't want to hear from this again." Amen. He was radical over the powers of nature. Amen. He said, "Peace, be still." And it's the same way with your storms today. If your heart is broken about the passing of your loved one, I say to you, Jesus is there and he says, "Peace, be still." He was radical in his miracles. He always touched a life before he ever done something miraculous. In John chapter 9 in the blind man, Luke chapter 17 in the 10 lepers, with only one of those lepers that even paused to say, "Thank you, Lord." He had radical preaching from a mountainside, from a ship in Luke chapter number 5. And he emphasized to you and I that true greatness is about serving him and impacting broken lives. God sorts out all this business of who's superior and who's inferior. But I'm going to tell you, you're looking at somebody today that is so glad he's connected to the King of Kings. He's not about superiority. Only he is the one that is superior to me. So this morning I want to say to you, when we talk about that priority of compassion, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 46, you don't need to turn there. My buddy at the back is going to put that on the screen. But this is what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 46. No one could answer him, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And you know why? Because he had already said, if you want true love, listen to this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now that's an upward love. Say that with me. Upward love. If you think that you're filled with love and piety and all those things, you better ask yourself, is your love for yourself, or is your love for other things, or is your love for God? Because true compassion is about your upward love. You must love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Then he goes on to say, with all your soul. That's your being. That's your emotions this morning. And he says, and then with all your mind. And then he said, this is the first and great commandment. And second is like this. Catch this. You shall love your neighbor. Most of you say, you mean that neighbor with the loud dogs? Man, I didn't even get any sleep last night. That's not all the meaning of neighbor. You know what neighbor means? The neighbor would... That word neighbor means that you are unafraid to get within arm's reach of someone that God loves. That's what neighbor is all about. It entails every day your heart-to-heart connection, your heart-to-heart contacts, the people that you impact. So he says you want true compassion, okay? How is your upward love? Do you love God with all your heart? Then he says, how is your outward love? Do you have the outward love to others? Because he said, and the second, the first and great commandment, and the second's like it, you shall love your neighbor. But notice the third. He says, as yourself. Now, Brother Larry, you just messed up, because I don't like myself. I think you do. No, man, I am so inferior. I've got such a complex, but I think you love yourself. Because you see, I went around the room this morning. I didn't smell any bad breath. You must have brushed your teeth enough and loved yourself enough that you did brush your teeth. You did get in front of the mirror, whether you like that face or not. You did something with that hair of yours. Amen. Amen. And I bet you sometime today, your neighbors hope so, that you may take a shower. Amen. All of us have some love for ourselves. But the whole idea here is that for us to love others, we must have some kind of connection to the fact that if God loves us, we must have a love for ourselves as well. And listen to me, that is not being conceited. It's recognizing that there's only God, there's others, and yours yourself. That's the only three relationships in life. So priority number one of compassion would be this, my friend. If people don't care how much you know, but they'll know how much you care, I believe that priority number one of compassion or love in this case, it demands an upward love for God. You see, when this woman was placed out in the streets, I believe, number one, that the heart of the Lord Jesus wept over her sin. They were using her as some kind of a demonstration of contempt, but Jesus was torn the way that they were treating her. You see, I believe that Jesus is not pleased when we dehumanize people. Are you listening to me today? When you go out this building, you're no better than the homeless people, because Jesus loves them. We're no better than any other religious crowd today, because Jesus still loves the entire world. Say amen and I'll let you go home at 1:45. Would you do that? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. There's a brother in the house. Amen. But listen, in this case, we find that, I remember one time I read the a thing about from, I think it was Dr. Charles Swindoll, but he says, when we treat people as things, we dehumanize them and destroy something precious inside them. He said these scribes and Pharisees were not looking at the woman as a person, but as a thing, some instrument whereby they could formulate a charge against Jesus. They were using her as a man might use a worthless pawn in a chess game. She had no name, no personality, no heart, no feelings, no soul. She was simply some kind of pawn in their strategy to corner Jesus into some kind of checkmate. And whether you use people for your own pleasure to prove your point, even a religious point or a political point, you are treating those people as things to be used instead of human beings to be loved. Amen, Brother Larry. That is so true. That is so true, my friend. Because you see, if you get nothing else out of this today, I want to tell you that the whole essence of love is that God loves you right where you are. Oh, Larry, you don't know what I've been in this week, but God does. And you know what, friend? It doesn't change his mind. That's where his mercy, and that's where his grace, and that's where his forgiveness come in, wherever you've been, off the pathway of righteousness this week. And priority number one is that compassion demands that upward love for God. Now, only you know this morning, but do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? I would hope so. I would hope so. I think it was Henry Slaughter, a name you don't hear much of today. How many have ever heard of Henry Slaughter? Okay, back here. Wonderful musician years ago. I'm not even sure the man is living today, but he wrote a great, great song years ago. And it was a song that we used to use in our mission conferences. But it's a song, Looking Through His Eyes, and it basically says this: let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world full of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden and blur my eyes with those same tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mock your holy name. When they beat you and they spat upon you, Lord, let me love them as you love them, just the same. It says, let me stand above my petty problems. Grieve for men who are hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know, Lord, that I would serve you more faithfully. You see, friend, Christ loves you today. God loves you, and that's the whole matter of why Christ went to the cross. And then priority number two of compassion is so we find that it not only demands an upward love, but it displays an outward love for others. You shall love your neighbor. Roger's here today, and Roger and John always loved me for whatever reason. And I've never even borrowed money from you, have I, Roger? I did. You and Tony's winner, I'm in big trouble today. Tony's wallet is still empty, you know. But I want to tell you something. I believe that they understood that principle that we love one another as our neighbor. I hugged a man this morning, didn't he know your name, did I not, brother? But I knew your spirit. Amen? What's your name? Isn't that great, brother? That's so great. Amen. But listen to me. It is one that always displays an outward love for others. Many years ago in our first church down in Hollywood, Florida, I was preaching one Wednesday night, and there was a big crowd there. And I remember that there was a great distraction. That I it was obvious to me that something was going on. And so one of the ushers came up to me, and they said, "Preacher, there's a woman sitting out on the steps, and she's not dressed very good, and she's crying her heart out." I said, "And what did you do?" "Well, preacher, we don't think the way she dressed, we ought to bring her into the house of the Lord." I said, "Say what?" He said, "Preacher, you know, she's got on short shorts, and I think she may work in a dance club." I said, "You're telling me you got a broken-hearted woman sitting out right here at our steps that God put on those steps, and she's crying?" So I called over another deacon, and that deacon went out there, and he comes back in empty-handed. The woman is still not. So I called the boss of the church. I said, "Honey, come here a second." And so my little honey, she goes out, and she meets this woman named Jody. And I told her, I said, I want you to take her back to my office, and I want you to listen to her heartbeat. And if she needs the gospel, I want you to be sure to tell her how much that God loves her. And he's not concerned where she's been. He's more concerned with where she could be in her life and her future. And that night in my office, Jody dropped to her knees. And as she got up from her knees, my wife said she already felt her nakedness. She began to cover herself, and she began to acquire about, is there something that she could wear out into the assembly? You see, my friend, I believe that when you have an outward love for others, there is nothing that shields you from seeing the biggest need. And I believe that true compassion, when you have an outward love for God, number one, it reveals the need of condescension. You know what condescension is? Condescension is getting down to where people live. Loving people for where they are. And I believe that Jesus here was silent with his primary conversation with this dear woman, and he responded with his godly connection. It's an amazing thing to study the things about the Lord Jesus. You know, there's five senses that God has given us, and we find that when you deal with the sense of sight, that there was one in Luke chapter number 10, the Samaritan saw the wounded man, and when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says he was moved with compassion, and that Samaritan had the same compassion. That is why those of you that have been to places like Dominica or Nicaragua or been down to Asia, your heart is so moved with seeing the needs of people. You see, wherever you go in a third world country, you're going to be torn up about what they don't have rather than seeing the greatest need that they have, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And so we find in this case that Jesus was one that always revealed his sight. He was always listening to the cry of the unreached and the uncared for. He was always one that could smell the stench of organized religion. There in Luke chapter number 10, where the Bible says that the very Levite came and he looked upon him and passed on the other side. There was the priest that looked upon the fallen one that was mugged, and then a Samaritan, one you would never anticipate. The Bible says that he came, he stooped down, and he ministered the love of God and compassion of God and the healing of God. And he took that wounded man even to a Holiday Inn Express back in Jericho. Amen? It was somewhere down there, preacher. And the Bible says that he went up to the desk clerk and he said, you know, I'm not sure what this is going to cost, but here's what I'm going to pay you. And when I come back through here, if there's other charges, I'm going to give you the balance of the bill. Why? Because the Bible says that this Samaritan was one that had the greatest ultimate priority in life. He had a love that was outward to others. And then finally this morning, my friend, I believe that true compassion is not only an upward love for God, I believe it's an outward love for others, but I also believe that it takes an inward love for yourself. And when you fully acknowledge the love that God had for you, you've got to have some reverence for yourself. That he would go to the cross and die for me. That he would go to the cross and die for my lying and my stealing and my cheating. Whatever it may be, you fill in the blank. Love your neighbor as yourself. A man by the name of Turnier once said this: if a person will love God the way he ought to love God, he will then love others the way he ought to love others. And when he loves God and the others the way they ought to love, he's never going to need a psychiatrist. Isn't that great psychology? There was only one that was sinless that day. Who was it, church? Say it. Jesus. How many have already clicked off when I said 145? I'm kidding you. I'm going to be closing in a minute. I said, preacher, I've heard that so many times with Brother Bruce. He never closes. Amen. You say, preacher, Brother Bruce has got more conclusions than most books. Amen. I think it was Gaither that once wrote this wonderful song. He said, I said, if you knew, you wouldn't want me. My scars are hidden by the face I wear. And He said, my child, my scars go deeper, and it was love for you that put them there. And he goes on to say, and maybe you know it, sing it with me. I am loved, I am loved, I can risk loving you. For the one that knows me most loves me the best. Maybe you don't know it. I am loved. You are love, won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other, we are loved, amen? Upward, loving him with all our hearts, and just as much loving other people, just like we would love God. Because he says the first and the second command are just as are powerful. And then to love ourselves. Years ago, and I close with this thought. Years ago, there was a young man that went into a Baptist church in Pompano, Florida. And this young man was from Britain. He was from the United Kingdom. And he was riding a bicycle down Atlantic Boulevard, and he sees the marquee of this church, and it says, come just as you are. And it intrigued him. And this man had never been in this Baptist, he had never been in any Baptist church. So the story is that this young man came into the church that day, and he listened to preacher by the name of Bill Rogers. And Bill was preaching the true gospel and the rendering of the gospel, how much that Christ loved all mankind. And the young man wrote this letter. He went out the door and he shook the hands with the preacher. And this is the letter that he wrote to the pastor that day. He said, dear Pastor Rogers, last Sunday was a highlight of my short-lived vacation. I enjoyed the service so much, and I want to thank you for making the effort to shake my hand at the door before I left. At first, I was very worried about wearing shorts and a tank top, that it may be a problem. And I want to thank you for praying for me when you said, would you look at me and just raise your hand if I can pray for you? And he said, you were able to pinpoint that I had a need, and you had such a wonderful speech. He says, I plan to visit you again, and I plan to share with my family of friends here in Britain what a Baptist church. He said, most of my friends in the Northeast told me, you don't want to go to a Baptist church. He said, and it was nothing like I was told that a Baptist church would be. There was love. And he says, and there was such care and concern, and everybody seemed to care about me. And he said this, he says, you and your congregation took me in as a total stranger, and I left with strength to take back to Britain. That's compassion. That's that, I know I would serve you more faithfully. Life is about loving God and loving people and impacting your world. May we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed today. And this morning, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, just you and God, and I'm the only one that's really looking. But I want to ask you this, friend, do you have that upward love for God? Meaning that your heart still produces wet eyes when you see somebody that you know has a need for the same Savior that loved you and saved your life, saved your soul. And maybe this morning you have religiosity. Maybe you're a member of a church somewhere, and I'm not sure if you're even visiting because I wasn't able to see those things, but I do want to tell you this. If you're here today and you're unsure of where you would go, we talked about heaven today. We talked about going home. But if you're here today and you never, ever remember a time that you invited Christ to come into your life because you recognize that he loved you enough that he would save you and he would give you a home in heaven, why not, with no one looking around, why not just call on him with your heart now? Say, Lord, my heart today is ready for you, and I invite you to come into my life and save me. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you love me and that you desire to spend eternity with me as I learn to desire to spend eternity with you. And I thank you for that great love, Lord. Jesus' name. And then, my friend, I say to you, okay, you say, I love God. Our little friend that taught the ladies' class this morning, she talked about the Great Commission, that this church was founded on the Great Commission. And friend, to be a Great Commission church, you have to love people. You have to love people, all nationalities. It don't matter, man. Because that's not the way God's going to sort us out, by the way, when we get to heaven. It's all about Jesus, friend. God will do that sorting out. Amen? Amen, friend. But I want to say to you, how's your love for others? What kind of inventory, if you stood before God, could he say, inasmuch as you received this one, you have also received me? Just like the boy from the United Kingdom. Compassion. Today, I say to you, friend, if you're not sure of your compassion, what a great day it would be just for you to come and say, Lord, fill me once again with that compassion, beginning with that upward love for you and that outward love for others. Our Father, I'm grateful to be here today. I'm so grateful for brothers and sisters that have made us feel at home. I'm grateful for a friend in Bruce. Lord, I think more than any other pastor that I have known, Bruce called me more when I was dealing with cancer than any other man of God that I know. He prayed. Him and Debbie cared, and they prayed. But it was like that when I had a heart attack, and I was out of commission for several weeks. It was like that when Pat had her surgery. And I don't believe it was to impress us, but it's because Bruce has a love for mankind. He is a true shepherd, and I'm just glad to call him my friend, Lord. He cares about his sheep. His heart's broken today with the passing of the sheep last night. And his work won't finish today after we meet at a restaurant because he wants to go, and he wants to go pray, and he wants to do what good shepherds do. And I pray today that we would come to the fountain of compassion and ask you to renew us and fill us as we pray in Jesus' name.